Father, thank you for this morning, and as we open the scripture, we pray that you will speak to each one of us the only way that you can. And I pray that in spite of the fact that we had various of different kinds of week, we pray that you will speak in a, such a personal way that you will touch the right areas of our heart and help us to respond with that full awareness of how impactful our relationship with you is. It is your glory that we seek as our supreme concern throughout this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 139 is one of the favorite psalms of all time for many people. The reason why this psalm hits the core of depth of people's heart is it's not because it communicates doctrine of omniscience and omnipresence well, although it contains the meaning and much of description about that there is there. But it is the personal relationship, personal experiential knowledge of God that David shares. So my goal today, as we're wrapping up, we get something to chew on throughout this going into the holiday season. And there will be a lot of day offs. So instead of continue to kind of get distracted by entertainment and, you know, gathering and food, all those are good things. But that space will be available for us, not only day offs, a physical space, but also the mental, spiritual space to meditate on the intimate relationship with God, that this part of the relationship and confession can be ours as well. So let's begin with a quick recap. What is faith? If the Psalm 139 is all about faith, David's personal faith, what is faith according to David's confessions so far? There are three so far. First one, verse 1 through 6. David confesses, God knows me. So the definition maybe we could come up with is that faith is to know, to personally know God who knows everything about me. Then notice we emphasize the way we coin this sentence. In other words, faith is not to know that God knows everything. That's very different. It's not a philosophical concept or a statement or truth, but it is a personal experiential knowledge. Faith is personally to know that God knows about me. So in your relationship with your loved ones and in your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband and wife, when you're really deeply in love, there is a deep connection that you know that, you know, psychologists will call it empathy, the identification that you don't have to say words and you do know that the person knows you. And second, David's confession is God is with me. God is always with me. Not only God is with me, God is there for me. So definition of faith can go something like this. Faith is to experientially know the presence of God everywhere I go, whatever I do. Remember that doctrinal statement, omnipresence? It's not knowing that God is everywhere. God is here today, of course. That's truth. But do we know experientially by faith? Do we choose to live in the presence of God? That is faith. And last week we thought about this confession that David made. God made me. So if God really made me, the confession leads to this definition. Faith is to know myself in God, Creator, the Creator God who created me and purposed me in His infinite wisdom. Today, it's David's confession is God guides me. And I am going to leave it as blank, and we're going to come back and fill that as a recap. One other question that as we're going into today's text is, what is the difference between alive faith or dead faith? Or maybe true faith or pseudo faith? If we have been paying attention to David and his confession, it is obvious, apparent to notice this. Faith is to know God, but the true knowledge of God changes us from inside out. So up until now, it's all about knowing about God, knowing about myself in God. But true faith, or alive faith, never stops and dwells in the pool of knowledge itself. It moves to, from knowing to living. And this is the reason why I start with that icebreaker question. Who did you really want to emulate when you're growing up because of admiration? The more you get to know that person, for me it was my grandma. The more I got to know my grandma's intention and her character, I was mesmerized about her Christ-likeness. She really loved God. And there was a sense of tranquility and peace in spite of her pain. And, you know, she was 7, 8 years. She couldn't even go out because of her heart condition. But she was so joyful. In the middle of the night, she will wake up. And she will continue to pray for us because she couldn't go to sleep. And she was holding on to God. And that picture, as a teenager, when I was watching her, that was more powerful than any preacher's powerful sermon. Do you know that there were moments that I could really turn out to be a gangster, really? You know, during my junior high years, I got into a huge fight. And then one thing that I was good at was fighting. I was in martial arts and athleticism and all that. But when I was going into that, what kept me from going astray, further away from God, is my grandma's character. I could not deny the existence of God and power of God and character of God in her. I was drawn. And I began to not only affected by her, but impacted by her. So as I internalize my own faith, I'm living out the knowledge that I experiential knowledge with my grandma. In the same way, what we are seeing and what David is doing is, David is knowing God personally, but it's not something that it's useful information that we could utilize. It's not a data, but it is powerful personal knowledge that impacts us. Okay, a parenthetical theological lesson, very brief one. When you think about the theologians talk about attributes of God in typically two categories. One is communicable attributes, and the other one is incommunicable attributes, or uncommunicable attributes. But basically what that is this one is shared attributes. The man, human beings can share to a certain part, to a certain degree. For example, love of God is communicable. Knowledge of God is communicable. patience of God, mercies of God. Incommunicable attributes is self-existence, omnipotence. That's something that we cannot emulate. Sovereignty of God, those things. But holiness of God, so in other words, a lot of this character, moral character, is something that we should be impacted by knowing God. And then as soon as we really get intimate experiential knowledge of God, if our faith is true, we will want to, as I wanted to emulate my grandma, we will want to emulate God. And this is what David is going with. Up until now, it's all about knowing, but today he makes a sharp turn. It's almost like introducing different topic about bloodthirsty men, the man of blood, depart from me. Where'd that come from? Because he is turning to the holiness of God, his knowledge about how God is holy. And God's holiness impacted him thoroughly. And he's responding to that. So even Apostle Paul in Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Why? If you see the little kids, even the imperfect human fathers are admired. When their kids are looking up to us, and they want to do what dads do. And that's the picture. If we have really the perfect Heavenly Father, we ought to be imitators of God as beloved children. And Paul, in his case, not the holiness, but in emphasizing in love, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So with this in mind, I'm going to suggest and submit to you there are three results as we're moving from knowing God to living God's character out, living out God's character. In this, the first result is loyalty to God's name. In verse 19 through 20, and actually it's all over. No, loyalty is not only 19 and 20, but 21, 22. But check to kind of focus on these two verses. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O man of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Is it true that, are we hearing things right? David is saying, get rid of them. Kill them. Wipe them from the earth. Yes, he's saying that. It's a lot to do with David's honesty and transparency. And during the Song of Ascent series, we mentioned that too, right? In our prayers, we need to learn to be more like Psalmist and David. Be transparent, be brutally honest with God. God could take it. And a lot of times, instead of talking to God about our transparent heart and feelings and difficulty and anger and rage, we end up talking to imperfect human beings, which doesn't really help. But the essence of this verse, these two verses, is David's, it's subtle, but it's very clear stance and decision about his loyalty. Look at this. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name vain. What is the implication? He's bothered by it. He's hurt by it. And our problem, is too much about our name. Even in online, when you kind of know that someone defriended you in Facebook, and you go, why? What happened? You know, I want to know what made her defriend me. And sometimes maybe they just close the account and they don't want to go into the Facebook anymore. But we have all kinds of things going on. But when you hear some other people gossip about you, it hurts us so deeply, isn't it? Oh, even deeper hurts. Even in comedies, and you know, we see that all the time. But when they begin to take the name of our mother, your mama, you know, that joke goes, right? Or it would take name of our father, our family name. We just can't stand it. Why? Because our experiential knowledge, our identity, is wrapped up with those people whom we deeply love. David, it was God's name. He could not stand when God's name was taken in vain. And some commentators will say, when they say they speak against you with malicious intent and your enemies take your name in vain, it has the side, not only the people who are so evil and speak against, maliciously against God, but also take God's name for their own gain. In other words, they're religious people. They're people who are ruining God's name because of their bad witnesses. Oh, we are full of that. You just go to online, there's a bunch of people who are doing things in the name of God and makes Christians' name and make God's name so ridiculous. And even throughout the history, crusade was that. And one of the number one reasons the arguments the skeptics bring is the sins of the church. If that Christianity is like that, and my question this morning is, do you feel that anger and loyalty when God's name is taken and thrown into the mud? Whether some person is maliciously attacking God or some people are, including us sometimes, in the name of God, in Christians' name, living out hypocritical life. For those of us who have children, when you hear even the bad remarks from their teachers, it hurts. And you know, Soren has autism, and I think I need to understand even more about that. But we just got a phone call and letter that Soren falls asleep in his science class, and he doesn't have a sense of the peer pressure relation. He doesn't care. He doesn't give a rip. So when he's falling asleep, the whole class makes fun of him, and it's distracting. The teacher is basically, it hurts me just to think about. Do we have the loyalty to God's name? If our faith is true and real, and if we really get to know God, not a superficial way, but God impacts our lives so much because of our knowledge, experiential knowledge of God. It should be the loyalty to God's name. And let's turn to our faith. And what I want to emphasize is our faith also must lead us to unfaltering loyalty to the name and glory of God. How do you do that? Two things that we see here. One is separation from evil. Depart from me. This does not mean disengaging with all the non-Christians at all. We are to live in the world. We are sent into the world as God sent people. But there are people who are evildoers who you need to stay away from, because they are the source of temptation. There's a source of lies. And we need to say, depart from me. And the other one is passion for glory of God. More than my last, you know, family name, Kim, the name of God should be my passion. Some other passages that could be helpful for us to think about. Psalm 26, verse 3 to 5. This is one other, these are all David's confession in other Psalms. Listen to this. Verse 3, For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Psalm 86, verse 9, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Separation from evil and passion for the glory of God. Second result is imitating God's holiness. Verse 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Of course, we also see the loyalty to God and God's name in here, but it takes one step further. David's heart is impacted by God and convinced for allegiance to God's holiness. The more he gets to know God, one of the most apparent difference. Sheer difference of God's character is that God is holy and David was sinful. Men are sinful. The central character, the double side of character is that holiness and righteousness, that character, and that flip side of it is the love of God. Have you ever thought about that? When you are really convicted by the Spirit, when you really experience the revival in your heart, you know, the first thing that you feel is the presence of God's holiness. And that's why we're convicted and aroused to confess our sins. That we want to turn our ways to God's ways. And he begins to see how God feels toward sin and evil. And once again, I think in a way we cannot imitate fully on God's holy anger and holy hatred and God's grievance, sadness in all this, because God's is continues to be holy and godly. But whenever we project our human anger and human hatred, there is a lot of things that we don't like about. So that's why we have a hard time understanding God's anger and God's wrath and God's hatred. But we should think about it this way. When light comes in, darkness goes out. And in 1 John, we've been reading that in quiet time, the light and darkness cannot coexist. Everything about righteousness and justice God embraces. Essence of God is that holy. So our faith must also lead us to disidentification with God as the one whom we emulate to be holy. Let me emphasize that. Unless we feel the things that God feels, the true pursuit of holiness cannot happen. But in some certain degree, we all experience God's anger. And that's why, in some good sense, and you know, the modern trendy spirituality embraces justice so much. And then whenever you hear either good churches or Oprah Winfrey shows or any other TV media talks about anything had sex trafficking, slavery, there's a holy anger in us, which is a good thing. Sometimes it gets messed up with, you know, personal PR and other motives, ulterior motive. But naturally, we should be angry about people misusing others, abusing. In these days, there's a slavery, sex trafficking. Oh, I cannot believe it. But when we begin to feel like that, even toward our sins, rather than minimizing it, that's the first step toward holiness. Let me give you some confessions and samples of that identification. Let's begin with the command in 1 Peter 1:15-16, we just read it about a couple of weeks ago in our quiet time. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, there's some confessions in Psalm 119:53-136. The psalmist's confession in verse 53 is, hot indignation seizes me because the wicked who forsake your law. That's the anger, holy anger. Okay, let's turn to something else. Other feelings. Verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. What does that remind you of? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:4-6, Jesus talked about the same thing. Blessed are those who mourn. Why are they mourning? Because they're sad? No, they're mourning because people are away from God. Because of the power of sin, slavery of sin. And on the positive side, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the feelings that we are to embrace in really in our personal relationship with God. Third and last, the third result of our personal knowledge, experiential knowledge of God and our faith is seeking God's guidance. Verse 21. I'm sorry. Do I have another one? Sorry about that mistake. I'm going to read it. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David turns to prayer. And then we should think about why. Okay, he's angry and sad and worked up about all the things that are happening outside. Oh, by the way, this is the common mistakes that we make. Instead of leaving that vengeance and justice to God's hand, some Christians took and said, oh God, you take care of them, you wipe them off, or whatever that our entrusting in faith into God is. Actually, Christians took in the name of God. Use the violence. Not just personally, but in some, you know, abortion clinics or even some other terrorism centers and whatnot. Okay. David turns to prayer knowing that his pursuit of holiness begins with his own heart. And this is really actually the key in our personal life. What does it mean to be guided by God? It's not guided by only the superficial, the external things. Where can I move to? Oh, we could, providential will of God, we could seek that. But the question, deeper question is, God, how do I become more like you? Guide me. David's prayer is threefold. Once again, if the short form of that is, search me, try me, and lead me. Maybe if we unpack that a little bit, he begins with, search me, God, and know my heart. And see if there be any anxious thought, any grievous way, any wicked way in me. Oh, here's a question. Remember, up until now, David's been talking about omniscience of God. God knows, you know everything about me. I cannot hide from you. And now he's asking God to know him. What is he saying? It's actually not God knowing David. God knows everything about him. And David wants to know what God knows. God, I know in my heart there is sometimes fogginess. My heart, my own heart deceives me. Do you remember Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I, Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. What David is doing here is basically, even if I have a best intention to confess my sins and follow you, there's a blind spot. There are things that distract me. God, I need you to search my heart and point the thing that displeases you. Implication? I will, as soon as I know, I will confess it and turn away from it. The second part of David's prayer is, try me and reveal the things that grieves me. The try me is actually the test side of it. The testing of our faith. Take the dross out of my own heart. Peter talked about that. As the gold is going through the furnace and all the impure things are taken away, and the pure gold comes out. Oh, this is a scary prayer. God, if there's anything impure in me, test me. If it's necessary, test me. Why? Because more than anything, I want to follow you. I want your will. And I'm convinced that my happiest, best way of living is follow and to be in the center of God's will. That's what David is saying. Are you convinced? Or are you one of those people who wants to stay in God's will, but at the very corner, as long as you don't go off God's will, and you play with that play with those lines? And I invite you, get to know God. The more you get to know God, you will be impacted by His love, His mercy, as well as His holiness. That you will want to, and I will want to, choose God's will over anything else. Third and last part of his prayer is, lead me in your way, which points to the everlasting life in you. So the life everlasting, the way everlasting meant this is the pathway to the eternal life and salvation. Cheap grace? Just mentally believe, then you will be saved. The true faith, saving faith, actually asks God, point me the direction that I should live, which will lead me to everlasting. That does not mean the works need to be added by the works. I mean, our faith is not enough. Then our faith in God, in Christ, has to be supplemented by works. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is our true faith, our alive faith, will produce that type of lifestyle. I say this with all humility in front of you. As a pastor, one of the biggest concerns I have is there are so many people who are sitting in churches, thinks that they're saved. And I am convinced that a lot of people that I pastor, and God forgive me, very Christianized, but in terms of true saving faith, it's not there. What a timely passage. If you've been reading our quiet time list, 1 John 3. Anyone who continually, habitually sin is not born of God. Because we cannot continue to sin because God's seed is in us. We do fall. We sin. But we do not habitually, willingly remain and dwelling in sin. If you do, according to Apostle John, that person is born of the devil. What a strong language. The challenge and the lure of today's spirituality is cheap grace. Just believe in your head, in your heart, and you will be saved. So our faith also must lead us to ultimate realization that holy living begins within us, not somebody else. So this is the part that we need to remember in our marriage, in our conflict to our friends and roommates. It starts within us first. Romans 8, verse 6, and 13 and 14, it is a reminder for us that God has a really good plan not to harm us. So this message is not supposed to be make our spirit crushed, but encouraged and confirmed. The challenge, of course, why? The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In closing, I want to do two things. I want to share a quote that will help us to summarize and think, and then let's do a quick recap as well. Quote from Warren Wiersbe first. He writes, "Our prayer should be that we want God to know us. It doesn't mean we want God to get information about us, because my remarks here, because he knows already everything about us. It means that we have nothing to hide from him. We hide from God with our words. When we lie to other people, we're lying to ourselves and we are lying to God. God has purposes for us to fulfill. He wants us to explore new territory and expand the horizons of our lives. Let God put you through the furnace if he needs to. Try me, think. To remove the dross of your life. Let him prepare you for what he has planned for you. Our prayer also should be that we want God to guide us. When we are willing to obey, God is more than willing to reveal his way to us. He guides us through his word and through prayer. Don't be stingy with God, giving him only a minute or two of your time every day. He also guides us through the prompting of the Spirit, through the circumstances, and through his people. If you want God to know you and guide you, he will. You will know yourself better and know him better. And then he will guide you and lead you in an everlasting way." Amen. Now, let's go back to the summary of our learning. It's in, about faith. Faith, according to David's confession, number one, faith is personally know God who knows everything about me. Number two, faith is to experientially know the presence of God everywhere I go, whatever I do. Number three, faith is to know myself in God who created and purposed me. And four, and finally, faith is to live by God's holy guidance from the inside out. Some practical applications. Three, let's examine whether our faith is alive or dead. And we need to really confront the incongruent living from the knowing God. Let's be honest. No one can live fully congruent life. We're not talking about morally perfect life. We stumble over it. But whenever we detect, this is what I believe, what I know, and this is how I behave, there's so many consistencies. We are to turn from God, turn from that, as soon as the things that Holy Spirit brings to us, prompt to us. Here's my confession. I shared this with some men's group and my quiet time training group. The way I obey the traffic laws, I do it as if God doesn't exist there, because no one sees me there. I went through red light thinking that I got away from this, and God's reminder is was in the mail with the picture and court date, and now I have to deal with that. But do I really believe God's everywhere and his will is for me? Then I should live differently. Let's be an imitator of God in pursuing holiness as beloved children. Two things, as we mentioned, through identifying with God and separating from evil, let's declare our unfaltering, unwavering loyalty to God's name and His holiness. And finally, let's seek God's guidance in the way of everlasting. And not only ask, but submit to the leading of the Spirit and begin with our own real transformation. Let's pray. I know there are so many things I touched upon right now. I want all of us to set aside all those, but simply pray what David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me, try my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way, wicked way in me, the things that displease you, God. And lead me in the way everlasting. Would you simply pray, God, I want to be guided by you. And not only do I ask this, but I will submit to you. Is there anything that you would like to point out that I should turn away from, that I should confront incongruence in my life? I will confess it. And I declare my unfaltering loyalty to you in your name. I'll give you a moment, and I'll close with my prayer. Our Abba, Father, thank you for your word, the clarity and the wisdom of your word. And thank you for challenging us, and thank you for reminding us of the benefits of choosing holiness and your will in our lives. Would you teach us this coming week that we will not only think and know you, but live out your character in us, starting with holiness. Teach us to feel the things that you feel toward evil and sin. And we pray that you will personally lead each one of us and guide us and prompt us in the life everlasting. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.